All right, tonight I'm going to speak to you on a topic that a lot of people don't like to talk about. Let me just say that there are certain topics in the church that if you talk about them, they tend to be very, very controversial. And I want to say to you that this is not a popularity contest. I'm not here to try and get you to like me. I'm here to teach you the truth. If you don't like what I teach you and it comes from the Word of God, you need to check your attitude, not mine. I need to tell you the things that you need to know to live a victorious life. How many of you know that the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who strengthens us? Now just listen to that scripture. More than conquerors. If you want to be more than a conqueror, you need to start conquering something. Have you ever thought of it that way? And if you need to start conquering something, it's not talking about your mother-in-law. Hello? He's not referring to the children. Hello? And please don't kick the dog. Probably doesn't deserve it. So, in other words, a lot of times we like to use these catchphrases like, I'm more than a conqueror. Well, let me ask you this. What have you conquered recently? Because if you are not conquering the devils that are messing around in your life, then you can't claim to be more than a conqueror. What is the use if Jesus gave his life on the cross and went down to the pit of hell, sorted out the devil, took his keys from him to reign in victory, but you never take that victory and use it for yourself? Then it's wasted. A lot of people don't like to talk about these things because it upsets people. The way I look at it, Jesus upset a lot of people, but the only people that he upset was religious people. People that wanted to hear the truth were very blessed when he shared with him the truth. I cannot apologize for what the Word of God says about the devil. I know you don't like this, but he's real. Hello? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've met him a couple of times. Again, I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. All right? Some of you know that he's real because your life testifies that he exists. Because you battle to go forward. You've always got problems. Trials and tribulations are everywhere. Now, let me just say that in everybody's life, there's going to be some ups and downs. But if I was to draw a graph, the ups and downs should keep going up. But for some people, it's just doing, 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 doing. It's like yo-yo. Up today, down tomorrow. Up today, down tomorrow. 20 years later, you look back. Man, I've gone nowhere. What does the Bible say? One of my favorite scriptures. You all know it well. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope. To give you a future. Then please explain to me why so many people in the church after 20 years have still gone nowhere. You want to tell me that they are living God's plan? No. And you want to tell me God is the one that's keeping them there? No. You see, if you don't believe in the reality and the existence of Satan, then you should not believe in God. Because the Word of God treats him as a real being. Somebody messed with Jesus in the desert. It was not a figment of his imagination. And for in case you were wondering, he didn't smoke nothing in the desert. All right. There was something resisting him, someone working against him, someone opposing him, someone who didn't want him to be successful. And you know what? That someone is working in your life as well. The Bible teaches us how to deal with this someone. A lot of people, when I talk about the devil, it's like, ooh, don't tell me anything. The less I know, the better. How stupid can you get? You know, that's like the ostrich mentality. You know what an ostrich does if he doesn't want to see? He puts his head down a hole. You know what the problem is when you have an ostrich mentality? You expose your backside for the devil to kick. And let me tell you what, he's got pointy shoes and he knows how to kick. He knows how to kick. Let's ask the first question. Are curses real? Today we're going to be talking about curses. For the next couple of weeks, maybe 8 weeks, 9 weeks, 10 weeks, we're going to be talking about these things. Don't quote me on that because it could be 20 weeks, depending on how many things God shows me. Are curses real and do these things still exist? I want to ask that question because I know how some people read the Bible. Let me first start off with an experience that I had many years ago. A lady comes to see me for prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, The Bible says when somebody has a problem, let the elders of the church lay hands on you and pray for you, and the prayer of the righteous will avail much, and the person will be healed, etc., etc. Prayer is a good thing. This lady comes to me for prayer. I counsel with her a little bit. It turns out that she has epilepsy. She doesn't just have epilepsy. She also has a very low self-esteem, and she's got an enormous amount of fear in her life. All right. I counsel her. I share with her some of the things in the Bible, and I say to her, all right, I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to see what God does. So I begin to pray with her, and guess what happens? She has an epileptic fit. How many of you know prayer doesn't bring on epilepsy? If that was the truth, every pastor would be out of a job. Come on, who would go to church if you start having fits every time somebody prays for you? That's just not normal. So when she started having this epileptic fit, I cast that demon out of her. It left her. When that one left, a spirit of rejection left, a spirit of fear left, a spirit of low self-esteem left, a whole bunch of demons started coming out of her. I can't remember the exact amount. Let's say 10 demons left her that day. She went back home, all excited because she felt completely different. She felt like a new person. Doesn't the Bible say that in Christ we become a new person? So one of the things Jesus wants to do is make people new. And one of the ways Jesus makes people new is to take rubbish out of them. If you don't want him to take rubbish out of you, you can't become new. If you claim not to have rubbish in your life, raise your hands if you've never sinned before. I'm so glad you all came to church. And sometimes the things we did allowed the enemy to get a hold of our life. She became a new creature that day because she received the fullness of salvation. What did Jesus do when he walked the earth? He preached the word, cast out devils, healed the sick. Don't you think Jesus still wants to do exactly the same thing? Come on, tell me something. Is Jesus dead or is he alive? So if he could do these things way back when, can't he still do it now? So why do we suddenly think we don't need it anymore? If that's what Jesus does, why are we a generation that says, you know what, I'm perfect, I'm fine, you know, I don't need this stuff. If they needed it 2,000 years ago, we need it much more now because the world is much more evil now than it was back then. I did a camp this weekend. I have to say this. I'm coming back to the lady with the epilepsy. Don't worry. I did a camp this weekend. You know, we had such a blessed weekend. Me, myself, Eddie, and Eugene, we did a youth rally. And let me just say that the youth will never be the same again. I spoke on the fire of God. And you know, that fire came down and it began to burn. Now, this is from a church that's, they're not used to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And they got moved. The fire of God began to burn. There were demons coming, yelling, screaming out of kids. The guy that organized the camp was in a state of shock. We had to pretty much lay hands on him to get him to come back. Because he never expected all of these things. He said to me afterwards, he said he had such a big expectation for this camp, but what God did just totally blew his mind and exceeded his expectation. We had a whole bunch of kids, a lot of them that had grown up in the church, but the devil had some hold of them. But when the Spirit of God began to move and the fire of the Holy Ghost moved through that place, he brought liberty. Why? Because Jesus came to set the captive free. If Jesus came to set the captive free 2,000 years ago, he still wants to set the captive free. Just because you don't think you are captive doesn't mean that you aren't. The devil is a deceiver. The lady that I prayed for had epilepsy. She thought she had a medical condition. Guess what? It wasn't a medical condition. It was a demon. The lady that I prayed for that day, she had low self-esteem. She thought that's just part of her personality. Guess what? It wasn't. She felt a lot of rejection. She thought that's just the way I am. I'm one of those people. I'm a loner. Guess what? God never made her that way. Something attached itself to her and made her feel that way, but that's not the way God created her. And she got set free and her life changed. So she goes back home. Her husband is so impressed with his new wife that after about 3 weeks, he phones me, he wants to come and see me. She had a very brilliant voice. And she loved to sing, but before, she would never sing in front of people. Because she was too much of an introvert, and she felt she had too much of low self-esteem to actually sing. Yet she had an angelic voice. The week after these things came out of her life, she went to the church and said, listen, yeah, I can sing. Please give me an audition. 2 weeks later, she's the worship leader. Hello, give the Lord a big hand. So now her husband wants to come and see me. I said, no problem, come see me. He comes, he sits down, he's all excited. He says to me, no, you know what, I want to just say to you that I'm so blessed by what God did for my wife. It's like I have a new wife. Wow, she's amazing, she's spectacular, she's wonderful. I'm all excited. I agree with him 100%. And while we're talking, I noticed something. Apparently his wife failed to explain to him that she got delivered. You know, a lot of people have a problem telling somebody else that, you know what, I had a devil. Probably some of you have that problem. You know, it's a one thing to say to people, they prayed for me last night at church and I got healed. It's like, yay, they prayed for me last night and a demon left me. What? You know, there's this weird stigma. You know, apparently you have to be a bad person to have had demons. Peter had demons speaking through him when he said to Jesus, we will not let you go to the cross. Was he a bad man? No, he started the New Testament church. The devil doesn't care whether you're good or bad, whether you come from a rich family or a poor family, whether you are upmarket or below. He doesn't give a hoot about any of that. If he can mess with you, he will mess with you. And Satan also messes with good people. And in the series, I'm going to show you how he manages to do that and what we do that allows him to get to us. So I think she was too afraid to tell her husband what exactly happened. She probably just said to him, this oak prayed for me and I'm healed now and God did a miracle for me. But now you see, I don't like that because the truth will set you free. So I say to the guy, sir, did your wife actually happen to tell you what transpired on the day that I prayed for her? Yes, yes, you prayed for her and she's healed now and God is good and everything is wonderful. I say, yes, sir, that is correct, but that's not the full story. He looks at me and says, what? I say, I cast about 10 demons out of your wife. You must be joking. No, I'm serious. No, that's impossible. I say, how can you tell me that that's impossible? He says, because she's a Christian, she can't have demons. Oh, she's a Christian. She can't have demons. You know, there's a show on TV. It's called Mythbusters. Who of you have seen that? There's a couple of Christian myths that I think God wants to bust. One of the biggest ones God wants to bust is Christians can't have demons. Let me tell you something. You can have whatever you want if you allow it in your life. A lot of people have this attitude that because I become a child of God and because Jesus came into my life, the devil just had to disappear. How many Christians do you know that have committed suicide? How many Christians do you know that are stuck in pornography or stuck in alcohol abuse? Who have low self-esteem? Whose lives are characterized by fear and anxiety? Who suffer from depression? You want to tell me God is behind all of that? Hello? Then you don't know God very well. But I can tell you that there is someone out there that likes to manifest that way in people's lives. He's called Satan. He's called Lucifer. He's called the devil, the destroyer, Abaddon, Napoleon, the great dragon. And he is real. And he is at work. And he's more at work now than what he has ever been before because his time is short and he knows it. Every day we're getting closer and closer and closer to the end of the age. He has very little time left to work. So he's gone into overdrive. And he's working hard. And let me tell you something. He works harder in the church than out of the church. Because the only threat to his existence right now is the church. The prostitutes are not a threat to him. The pedophiles are not a threat to him. The murderers are not a threat to him. Etc., etc., etc. But you, because of you being a child of God, because of you receiving the Spirit of God, because of you being exposed to the truth, you become dangerous. So guess what? He's interested in what's going on in your life. And if he sees a gap, don't you think he won't take it? Because he will. Getting back to the gentleman. Now he's sitting there on my couch, but now he's getting very agitated with me. How dare I insinuate that his perfect wife had demons? I said to him, sir, I want you to calm down. Do you believe in the Bible? I had my Bible on my lap. I said to him, do you believe in the Bible? He said, of course I do. I said, then there's a couple of things that I want to show you in the Bible, and I need you to listen to me, and I need you to open your heart to receive. Let me show you one or two of the things that I actually showed him. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Christians can't have demons. The devil loves that one. Because if Christians don't have demons and their lives fall apart, they blame God. How stupid is that? Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. You see, the second part of that command we like, we want to be healed. The first part of that command, that's not for us. You know, when you preach in a Baptist church and you tell them that I was at a Methodist church and I cast out the devil, they're all like, we thought so. You better not tell them that you cast the devil out of a Baptist, because now you've ruined the friendship. Why is it that we can believe that other people have problems but we don't? The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Stop worrying about other people and start looking at yourself. And if you see things in your life that's not right, probably there's a problem in your heart that God wants you to deal with. But we're so busy looking at other people and not focusing on what's wrong with us. Matthew chapter 10. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. I'm skipping to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles, and do not enter any town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, do not go to the Gentiles and do not go to the Samaritans. What was a Gentile in Jesus' day? It was a fancy word for an unbeliever. What was a Samaritan? It was worse than an unbeliever. Jesus says, go cast out devils, but do not go to the unbelievers, but rather go to my people. Ooh. Where did Jesus expect them to find lots of devils? With his people. Look at your neighbor and say, wow, that's a scary thought. Now don't look in their eyes and try and count the demons. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. But here's something that you have to understand. When Jesus equipped his disciples to cast out devils, he told them, don't go to the unbelievers. Can I tell you why it doesn't work? If you cast a demon out of an unbeliever, the demon comes back instantly. There's nothing to keep it out. Deliverance is not for unbelievers. You know, let's say one Friday night I have nothing to do, and I think to myself, you know what, I just want to mess with a couple of Satanists. So I cruise to the nearest cemetery, and they're all sitting there in their pentagram, crying out and cutting themselves and doing stupid things, and I walk up to them and I cast out all of their devils. Have I helped them, yes or no? No, because they'll sit right back and call them in. I'll have helped them down into the pit. They first have to understand that they are lost. They have to understand the message of good news that the gospel preaches. They have to choose to accept Christ into their life. And when the Holy Spirit works inside of them, he can help me to get it out and keep it out. But if I just walk up to them and I start praying and rebuking the devils, I'll get some demons to manifest, I promise you that. But I won't be able to do much to help them. And you see, this is the stuff that people do not understand. It's not just bad people that have evil spirits. Sometimes people made stupid decisions. Sometimes people were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes people were born into a family that already had a history of problems. So when you see somebody manifesting in the church, don't you dare judge them. Ooh, this must be a really bad person. You don't know what the story is. Sometimes people were abused as a child and things were forced on them that they had no choice in. Shouldn't God have the freedom to set them free anyway? You know, deliverance is one of those things, apparently according to the church, this has to operate only in the basement. You know, you're not allowed to cast out devils where everybody can see. I used to minister at a couple of churches that felt that way. They did want me to pray for their people, but I was never allowed to pray here where everybody can see. We have to go to the basement. We have to pray there. Show me where Jesus prayed for people in the basement. Is that how it works? He cast out devils in the church. He cast out devils on the street. He cast out devils on the mountain. He cast out devils by the seashore. Wherever he encountered them, he sorted them out. He put them under his feet and he got rid of them. Getting back to that gentleman. Now I'm showing him this. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or go into any town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you must give. Jesus felt that it was very important that believers be given the opportunity to be set free. Why would he feel that way? Because he came to set the captives free. And he wants everybody to have a fair chance to be set free. Here's the problem in the church today. Most churches don't believe, either they don't believe the devil is real or they believe that the devil can't touch them. You know, this is where we should play Bobby Brown's song. Can't touch this. Da, 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 da. Yeah, the devil loves it when we feel that way. But he can touch you if you give him place. Why do you think the Bible warns us, give the devil no place? Is the Bible talking to the prostitute when he says, give the devil no place? No. Is the Bible talking to the local Satanist when it says, give the devil no place? No. The Word of God is speaking to believers. Satanists don't use Bibles to read them. They burn them. They pour blood all over them. They do stupid rituals with them. They very seldom read them. So why would the Word of God be speaking to them? It's speaking to you and it's speaking to me. And it's warning us. It's giving us a warning. If you give the devil place, you will have problems. Why? Because he's a thief. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief came for no other reason than to steal and to kill and to destroy. Does any of those words fill you with peace and joy and happiness? Steal, kill, and destroy. So in other words, if you give the devil place, do you agree with me? You will suffer. Now here's the bottom line. There are many Christians suffering right now because they inadvertently sometimes gave the devil place. And because somebody told them that the devil can't touch them, they just believe, oh man, I'm having a really long streak of bad luck. I don't think so. What happened to God's plan to prosper you? It's still there, but you're living with a thief. If you live with a thief, he will run away with everything that is precious to you. He will run away with your peace. He will run away with your joy. He will run away with your happiness. He will run away with your finances. He will destroy your relationships. And he will make your life miserable. So I'm reading this to the gentleman, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff that I'm not going to go into now. I think you understand the point. And so I'm showing this man all these things. You know what the guy says? By about the fourth or the fifth scripture that I'm reading him, he says, I want to say something. I says, yes, sir. He says, you know, I've read the Bible from cover to cover maybe 3 or 4 times. I said, yes. He says, and you know that these things that you've just read to me, I've never seen them in the Bible. I said, just hold on. I walk over to him. I give him the Bible. I said, just read that for me. He says, no, I believe you. I've just never seen this in the Bible. You know why? Because the church that he belongs to doesn't believe in these things. So whenever he reads something that doesn't make sense, skip, 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 skip. Ah, okay. They like to hear about the peace of God. They like to hear about joy. They like to hear about God, the provider. You know, the good things they listen to. The things that they don't like, they just skip, 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 skip. Not applicable, not applicable, not applicable. How's that working for you? And so I said to him, sir, you have to face facts. Nobody says your wife was a bad person, but the fact of the matter is she had some demons. And instead of complaining and moaning and having an attitude about it, maybe you should just rejoice and praise God for that. Because Jesus did, however, come to set the captive free. Amen. Now give the Lord a big hand, please. You know what he said to me? He said to me, I understand. Please pray for me. I said, why? He says, I don't know. Maybe I have devils too. I said to him, sir, don't be offended, but I think you might have a religious spirit. And then I had to explain to him what a religious spirit was. And then he agreed with me and we prayed together. And you know what? From that day on, that man's outlook on life changed because God had mercy on his wife. In a way, his wife was living under a curse, and that curse had to be broken for her life to start going forward. If you want, a curse is like an invisible set of chains that hold you back. You try to go forward, but these invisible chains, it's like these hooks in your back. You putting in effort, you're trying very hard, you being diligent, you are dedicated, you are committed, but you never really see any fruit. Why not? Because your life can't go forward. Because something is holding you. Well, you see, here's the good news. The gospel is known as the good news. I have some good news for you. You don't have to be stuck forever. If you can understand the problem, and if you can understand why you have this problem, if you can bring it before God and trust him for his healing, for his deliverance, for his power, you can be set free. And you can actually start going forward. Are curses real? Do these things still exist? Are curses real? There is nothing in the Bible that teaches us that at any point in time this will stop. Probably the only time this will stop is when Satan is finally taken, thrown into the lake of fire with all of his demons, because every curse is just a specific demon working in a specific way. And let me tell you something, there are many demons. I prayed for a Satanist once, somebody very high up in the occult, and we walked a road for quite a while. And you know, the one day she made a very profound statement. She said to me, Rion, you know what? You Christians always say that you shouldn't try and find a demon behind every bush because there aren't demons behind every bush. I said, yeah, I've heard that. She said, you know what? There aren't demons behind every bush. If you understand the size of the problem, there is a whole family of demons behind every bush. And you know what? I think there's a point there, because there's a whole bunch of devils out there that don't want you to be successful. There's a whole bunch of devils out there that doesn't want your life to go forward. Are curses real? Do these things exist? I want to share with you another testimony. I prayed for a lady many years ago and I cast a whole bunch of devils out of her. Probably in the area of 50. You might think that that's excessive. There are people that I've cast over 100 demons out of on an ongoing basis. And I find it interesting how people can live a seemingly normal life with that amount of evil spirits. But they've definitely got some serious issues and some serious problems. And so in any case, I had this woman, I prayed for her many years ago and she got delivered from a whole bunch of evil spirits. And you know what? God changed her life. God changed her life in a wonderful way. For about 10 years, it went well with her. Then she joined a church that doesn't believe in the devil. Can you believe it? She should have already then seen the signs that this is not the place for her. I mean, look at what she's been through. But she joins this church. This church does not believe in demons. They do not believe in evil spirits, etc., etc. So when she shares her testimony with some of the people, they quickly correct her. That's impossible. That could never have happened to you. And you know what? Because she wants to fit in, she begins to believe the rubbish that they are telling her. You know what happens? One by one, the demons start coming back. Because that equals doubt and double-mindedness. And the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's one big way of giving the devil place. She phones me up. And just by the tone of her voice, I can hear there's something really big wrong with this woman. I said to her, what is wrong with you? She says, oh, no, she doesn't know, but she's just got problems, and she's got all of these symptoms. I said to her, but aren't those the symptoms that you had initially when you came to see me? Yeah, no, she doesn't understand why, blah, blah, this, that. I said, let me come and see you. I want to talk to you. I went to see her and I start talking to her. And it turns out that she's in this church and these people convinced her that there can't be demons. So she began to question what happened to her 10 years ago. And the more she questioned it and the more she doubted it, the more the symptoms reappeared. I said to her, there's only one way to solve this problem. You better go on your knees and repent before God, because you just messed with the mercy of God. He had mercy on you the first time to set you free. Now you're throwing it in his face by saying, oh, but I never had these problems. She said, oh, I didn't know it was that serious. I said, you can see that this is serious. Don't play with the grace of God. She went on her knees. She confessed. She asked the Lord to forgive her. Instantly, one by one, the demons started coming out of her, screaming out of her. All the symptoms disappeared again. Are curses real? Yes, they are. In fact, the Bible talks about them a lot. Do they still exist? Definitely. The Bible says to us clearly, the warning is to you and the warning is to me. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in the faith. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil. Look at your neighbor and say, the devil doesn't like you. Now please don't have a panic attack about that, all right? It's a good thing that he doesn't like you. If the devil likes you, you've got a serious problem. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, in other words, his, hers, mine, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He's always on the lookout for a gap to pounce. You should not be giving him this gap. Now, let's ask the question, what if nobody ever teaches you how this stuff works? Don't you think the chances become very good for you to give him a gap? One of the reasons the devil doesn't want us to talk about him is knowledge is power. If you know how he works and if you know how he operates, you can use that knowledge to your advantage. Some people say, ooh, you shouldn't talk about the devil, you give him power. No. When you teach somebody about the devil, you take away his power over their life. Because if people can receive the truth, the Bible says the truth will set you free. How do you expect me to set you free? How do you expect God to set you free if we're not allowed to tell you what your problem is? No, Rian, don't tell me about the devil. I don't want to hear about the devil. Listen to me, man. I'm not preaching the gospel of Satan. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which includes victory over Satan. Why would you want only two parts of the gospel? You want the good news and you want to be healed, but ooh, the devil, no, don't go there. You're going to have a very dismal life. You're going to suffer. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Please look at your neighbor and say, this is good news. Amen? This is good news. Can a curse influence me in any way? In other words, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm saved. I'm spirit-filled. Blah, blah, blah. Can a curse influence me? Let's make this personal. I'm a good Baptist. Can a demon influence me? I grew up in the NG Kerk. I give my tithe. Can the devil influence me? You might not like my answer, but the answer is yes. If you give him a gap. If you don't give the devil place, probably not. But you know what? Life is life. And sometimes you say things you didn't want to say. Sometimes you do things you didn't want to do. And there's no guarantees that when you do these things, the devil wasn't looking. You see, here's the thing about the satanic realm. It's a very busy place. There's a lot of demons out there. Your life is scrutinized. They know when you mess up. And the devil has this, I call it file 13. And in file 13, he puts a lot of evidence that he can use against you at some point in time, like when you get saved. You see, when you don't serve God and you live in the world, all he does is he keeps little notes on all the stuff that you've done to give him a gap. And then when you get saved, he opens the file, woo, check what I can use against this one. That sounds harsh, but that's why Jesus died, to give you the opportunity to wipe out all those files. Why do you think the blood of the Lamb had to be shed? Because the blood of the Lamb takes away sin. Amen? It takes away sin. And when sin is taken away and when it's covered with the blood, the demon loses the power that he's standing on. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Galatians 3 verse 1 to 3, you foolish Galatians. That sounds very harsh. Do you agree with me? I mean, you don't have to be a language expert or a behavioral expert to figure out that the Apostle Paul is upset with the church in Galatia. He says to them, listen, yeah, how on earth can you be so foolish? Now, I want to show you something. He doesn't call them foolish because they talk about the devil. He calls them foolish because they gave the devil place. Listen to this. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let's talk about the word bewitch. If I say to you that somebody is bewitched, what would you interpret that as? No, that's completely wrong. I'm going to explain it now, then you'll get it. What would you say? Somebody that is cursed? Somebody that has had a spell put on them or an incantation was done against them or some satanic group is praying against them? It implies witchcraft. Okay, the word bewitched implies that witchcraft or some form of sorcery is being perpetrated against the individual. Now listen to this. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. He's not even writing to an individual. He's writing to an entire church. And he says to them, you foolish Galatians, why did you allow witchcraft to work against you? He's not upset with them because they believe in witchcraft. He's not upset with them because they gave a teaching about witchcraft. He's upset with them because witchcraft was done against them and apparently it worked very well. Hello? Now let me ask you this question. If a church can be bewitched, what makes you think an individual in a church cannot be bewitched? Because that's how a lot of people reason. Oh, you know, the devil can't touch me. Now he can't come near me. Oh, the Spirit of God is with me. Listen to me carefully. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. If the devil had such a big problem with the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't find him anywhere on earth. Because the Spirit of God is omnipresent. Demons don't freak out because the Holy Spirit is there. They freak out if we know what the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to do and we rise up and we begin to do it. But there's a lot of Christians that don't do nothing. So why should the devil be afraid of them? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul makes this scary statement. He says that there was churches in the area of Galatia that began to fall apart. Now, what are some of the things that cause churches to fall apart? Help me out. Number one is division, right? Number two is finances. I mean, if there's no finances, churches can go down. Number three, false teachings. Right? In other words, you confuse the people and eventually they're just like, oh, we didn't sign up for this. We're going to go somewhere else. There could be a lot of reasons why this church could be falling apart. But no matter what the manifestation was, Paul says the root cause of these problems was witchcraft. Now, let me ask you this question. These Satanists that get together on Wednesday nights and Friday nights and Saturday nights and cry out and cut themselves and do stupid things, why are they doing it? Are any of them praying against the Buddhists? No. Are any of them praying against the Muslims? Are any of them praying against the Hindus? Have you ever seen a Satanist freaking out about the Hindus? Have you ever seen them freaking out about the Buddhists? Who do they always have a problem with? Christians. Why? Because they serve Satan, and he only has a problem with one religion out there, and that's Christianity, because it's the only one that's dangerous to him. Hello? Look at your neighbor and say, you are dangerous. Well, bless God for that. Now, I just need you to start believing it, and then we're going to get somewhere. My friend, you, I'll give the Lord a big hand. Listen to me. When they get together and they do all these stupid stuff, there's only one people that they are focused on, and that is believers. Because Satan knows the only person that can stand against him is a believer. Jesus said the following to Peter. He said to him, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is the only entity on this planet that can charge the gates of hell and defeat it? Look at your neighbor and say, you are part of it. Why? Because you are part of the church. Jesus said, his words, not mine, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you are part of the church of Christ, and the word church is the word ecclesia, which means those that have been called out of darkness. Anybody in this place been called out of darkness? You can storm the gates of hell with me. Amen? And guess what? Amen! And guess what? And the gates of hell will not prevail. I know that that's a very big English word, but that just means that when we storm, the gates of hell are going to go. Pfft. But here's the thing. Most Christians don't know that. So they let the devil walk all over them instead of storming the gates of hell and taking back what the devil has stolen from them. The Apostle Paul is upset with this church because let me sketch you what possibly happened there. Now, let me actually read this again. Listen to this. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? He says to them, you heard the truth. You embraced the truth. You got saved. You got Spirit-filled. And then something happened that caused you to go back to the flesh. What do we call that? Backsliding. In other words, the fire left this church. The enthusiasm went. The power of God left because the people turned their back on God. How many churches do you know that have closed down because the people in there backslid? People stopped going to church. How many people do you know that haven't gone to church in years? Ooh, plenty. What happened back then is still happening now. We reason it out and we say, you know what, they just don't like church, or it's just not for them. But in this case, that wasn't the case. Something, a dark, sinister force was working against this congregation, pushing people away. It was called witchcraft. I want to ask you again. When these people are getting together in their covens, when they're getting together and they're doing all their rituals, who are they focusing on? You go talk to any Satanist and they'll tell you, they know the churches in the area that are efficient. They don't waste time. The devil doesn't believe in wasting time. They've got the names of the leadership. They've got the names of the pastors. And they pray and they cry out and they offer sacrifices to Satan to close down those churches. A very big church in Johannesburg encountered a lot of problems. There was a lot of divorce. There was a lot of infighting. There was an enormous amount of division. There was a lot of problems in this church. There was problems with the leadership. There was problems with the youth. There was problems with the pastor. And they couldn't understand what was going on. And in this time, they actually had some problems, and they had to open up the stage to go underneath to fix the problems. You know what they found when they opened up the stage? They found pentagrams drawn. They found the black candles, and they found the lists of the pastor, of his leadership, of the youth leaders and everybody, and all the curses that are being put on a regular basis on these people. And the church saw the manifestation of these problems. Now again, should you allow it to affect you? No. When we realize something is not right, we have weapons that we can use. If you don't know that you have weapons and you don't use them, you've got a problem. Let me show you a practical experience that I had a couple of years ago. I worked with a wonderful woman that had a youth ministry. She was a true blessing. She's gone to be with the Lord now, but I will never forget her. She was a really, really on fire child of God. And I helped her in a lot of cases where she had young people that had demonic problems, and I would go with her and we would pray for them. And you know, God did some wonderful miracles for some of these kids. And she learned a lot from me, because when we initially met one another, she didn't understand the whole thing about spiritual warfare and all of that, but she was at least open to hearing the truth. And the more she learned, the more she understood, this is why some people don't go forward in their lives. A friend of hers attended a church, a very big church. I won't mention any names. One day, the friend phones her in a total state of panic. The friend attended the church, but a friend of this friend worked in the church office. So the lady that works in the church office phones this friend of my friend. I hope you're following. And she says to her, listen, yeah, something really weird just happened. Three young ladies came to the church office, all dressed in black. And the one claimed that she used to belong to this church, and she has fond memories of the church. Would she please unlock the church? They just want to go in and spend a bit of time inside the church. So the woman from the office thought, well, you know what, it's probably okay to let them go in. She unlocked the church and she allowed them to go inside. She stayed in the church office. She didn't know what they were busy doing. She had no idea what was transpiring. And the next minute she starts getting a panic attack. She's never had a panic attack before in her life. She thought she was going to die. She started feeling worse and worse and worse. She forced herself to get up because she got this sickening feeling that it had something to do with what these young people were doing in the church. When she got in the church, they were gone. But she actually saw the remains of birds that had been sacrificed in front of the pulpit and on the four corners of the church. And she realized that something really evil had happened inside of this church. This freaked her out. So she phoned my friend. Listen, yeah, something really bad has happened. Please come. You have to help me. And the reason why she phoned this friend of mine is because she knew that she at least knows a little bit of something about what probably happened. Yeah. I got this very panicky phone call. No, that's not the way it happened. They called the pastor. The pastor came there. He took one look at the stuff. He said, this is only a bunch of rubbish. No, don't worry about it. Just suck. Everything's going to be fine. In a way, what he said was right. But because he knew that there was an attack launched on his church, he should have done something to put it in his place. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What the pastor did was not resist the devil. It was just, if he's happy, I'll let him stay. Guess what? He stayed. That Sunday, they had chaos in that church. Nothing worked. The pastor had a panic attack while he was preaching. At times he could not read his message. The church congregation said that he got completely confused. He kept repeating himself, and it was like he wasn't even there. Why? Because something was hanging in that church that was working against him. You see, this man did not believe in the devil, and he did not believe in demons, and he did not believe in curses, and he did not believe in witchcraft. You don't have to believe in it for it to be real. Afterwards, the pastor spoke to this friend of mine. He said, listen, yeah, please, I don't understand these things, and they don't make a lot of sense to me, but I know that something is wrong in my church, and we can't have another Sunday like that. She told him about me. He said, phone this man and please let him come out to our church. So I go out to go and see them. I actually asked that the entire leadership be there because they have to understand what they are dealing with. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So I get there the Friday afternoon and the whole leadership is there. I said to them, gentlemen, before we go into the church, I'd like to just share a couple of things with you. And I think that you need to understand the problem. I shared with them a couple of things and then we went into the church. We went to pray. And we went to take authority over the spirits that had come into that church. We went to fight. The Bible says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. There's a time for peace and there's a time for war. When the devil comes, you better understand it's time for war, not peace. You can't make peace with the demons in your life because they will not live in peace with you. They've come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The people in that church found what I did very strange. All I did was take authority over Satan and bind him, rebuke him, and command him to leave. As we walked through the church and we took authority and we commanded the devil to leave and I prayed for each of them individually, you could actually feel the atmosphere in the church get lighter and lighter and lighter. A bunch of the people in the leadership, they all felt like they got their heebie-jeebies. They felt like, you know, things are coming off of them and they all felt lighter. The next Sunday was one of the best meetings they'd ever had. Why? Because they lived in victory. Give the Lord a big hand. My friend, the devil doesn't care how you see the Bible. He's not interested in your opinion. He's real. And if he has place in your life, he will use it. If he has a curse working in your life, he will operate it. I'm sharing one more testimony and then I'm going to stop. A young man came to see me a couple of years ago. He had some problems, amongst which was asthma. He had severe asthma. Nobody else in his family really had asthma. It was just him. But this affected his life. From what I can remember, he was also a musician. But because of his asthma, he found it difficult to sing because, you know what, I think if you've got asthma, your lungs can't have as much air. They battle. And I sat and I counseled with him a little bit. And I said to him, you know what, there's nothing that I can really prove, but I have a very strong suspicion that this is a curse upon your life. He said to me, but you know what? I can't understand that because I've lived a very good life. I've been a good boy. You know, I haven't done some of the things my friends have done and I've always tried to rather shy away from problems than get involved in these things. I said to him, I understand that, but I also understand how the devil works. And if he can take a gap, he'll take it. Jesus died to set the captives free, or he came to set the captives free. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, for this reason the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, one of the main reasons Jesus came to earth was to deal with the works of the devil. If you don't believe in the devil, then you negate what Jesus did for you. Then you can't have the benefit thereof. I explained this to this young man and I said to him, you know what, let's just check it and test it. And I sat him down on the chair and I led him in a prayer of renunciation. In other words, if there is some curse upon my life, I renounce it and I renounce the power that it has over me. I claim for myself the victory of Jesus on the cross and I live this victory now. Guess what happened? A demon began to manifest in him. You know what the demon said he was? He was a spirit of asthma, but the demon told me that he came into this boy's life because his father and his grandfather were both chain smokers. Where does smoke go and sit? in your lungs. What are you doing? You are willfully destroying your lungs. That gives the devil power. Now, this young man never smoked one day in his life. Because he grew up in a house that always smelled of tobacco and it wasn't appealing to him, he never smoked at all. Can I tell you what happened when the demon left him? The most foul stench of nicotine that you have ever smelled in your life came out of this boy's body. It came out of his pores. It came out of his breath. It came out of every area of his body. And it was like, you know, in the cartoons, you check this green haze. For like 2 days, my house smelled of nicotine. But the boy never smoked a day in his life. But the demons came into his life and began to curse his life because the family had given place to the devil. Can I give you some good news? The boy never had asthma. But there was a curse propagating asthma in his life. And when it left him, he no longer had the symptoms of asthma. It was the last time he had to use an asthma pump. It was the last time he was short of breath. Why? Because Jesus came to set the captive free. Please give the Lord a big hand. All right. Tonight was just a bit of a foundation. As we get further on in this, I'm going to teach you a lot of stuff. And I think by the time we are finished here, you will understand how curses work. And that's a good thing. Because then you can use that knowledge in your life and in the lives of other people. Listen to me. Knowledge is power. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Until we teach you the truth, don't expect to be free. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand.